you would, take your Bibles and open it to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea, chapter 6, and at verse 6. You'll notice in that particular section of Scripture that Jehovah God speaks to Hosea, and he tells him to tell the people, his chosen people, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." That's our text. And we'll be looking at that particular verse this morning. Before we get too far into our lesson, though, we want to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. And they should, of all people, be able to relate to this subject of mercy and knowledge. It's unbelievable how many mothers have extended mercy to their children, taught them the Word of God, the knowledge of the Bible was first taught on their mama's knee. I don't know how many moms have eaten the old backbone of the chicken to let their families have the drumstick and a piece of the breast. My mother began to, over her lifetime, decide that the backbone was her favorite part of chicken. So, you mothers, I hope you'll be able to relate to this particular lesson and receive something that is beneficial from it. Notice, if you will, in this particular text of Scripture, Hosea chapter 6 and at verse 6, if you'll slide back a few verses into verse 4 of Hosea chapter 6, God said, "Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? O Judah, your goodness is as the morning dew that goeth away." It tells us something about the nature of our God. When He's looking at His chosen people, remember, if you will, back during the days of the judges, His people decided that they had to have them a king like the countries round about them. God allowed them to have them. At the end of the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided into two groups. 10 of the 12 tribes followed Jeroboam. And of course, Judah, Jerusalem, and the Levites followed Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But is it not sad, as time goes by, that God looks upon this great race of people, this great nation of God, and says, "Ephraim, what am I going to do with you? And Judah, you're not much better. You're like the cloud that comes up early in the morning and there's no rain in it. It just blows away. And like the early dew, that when the first heat of the sun comes, it's gone." I think that's a sad commentary on the nation of people. But why do you think, have you ever just really looked at this verse and thought about it? Why did God say, why did He tell Hosea, "Go and tell my people, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings"? Why would He say something like that? Because Because you know, we studied how that God led His people out of Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses, took them across the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai, and camped out with them there for one solid year. And while they were there around that mountainside, while they watched the mountain quake, God gave them His law. A special law for them and them only. Explained to them what sacrifices to offer when and what time to do it. Why would God say to them, I would rather have mercy and the knowledge of God more than all of these worship, acts of worship. All of these sacrifices, I would rather have the knowledge of God and see some mercy for my people than these sacrifices. Remember, if you will, back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 and 16, toward the end of, well, Moses was getting older now. And they were about ready to leave the foot of Sinai and go into the land of Canaan. And they had already broke the covenant with God twice. Remember when they got that covenant the first time, God said, I'm going to give you, oh yes, God, we want that covenant. We're going to be faithful to you and only you. Yes, give us that covenant. They broke it before Moses got down off the mountain with it. And God redid that covenant the second time. They broke it again. And Moses made a statement. He says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to wax fat. And you're going to kick against God that made you in His image. And you're going to provoke Him to jealousy. Boy, it was happening. Reality had hit home. And God was through with them as a people. The Assyrian nation was going to lead them into captivity. And God was through with them. He was turning His back on them. He was walking out on them. And that kingdom and that covenant was going to come to an end. Just as Moses had said in the long, long ago. What had happened to these people? What brought that type of attitude about? Some way, somehow, over the years, they had decided in their minds, if I make those sacrifices, if I make those burnt offerings, if I am faithful in that and that alone, well, I can worship Baal just a little. I can commit adultery just a little. I can lie and steal just a little. And because I have made my sacrifices, everything is going to be okay. That's the mindset that we're looking at, people. That's the mindset that the children of Israel had developed. Remember also, if you will, that Moses had kind of helped to set this into reality, to remind the people what they should do and should not do. And now here we are. And God is telling His prophet to tell them, you know, I would have much rather seen some mercy from you people. I'd rather to see a kind heart. And I would have loved to see you be serious about knowing God's will and being faithful to God's will. Have you ever stopped long enough to think that we today, God's people, spiritual Israel, people that are in His kingdom, a part of His body, in the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for, has it ever dawned on you that we could be the same way? We could develop the mindset just like Israel had in times past. I first began preaching in 1980. And I heard a lot of the older preachers my age now, talk about what they had seen and what they had observed. And I'm able now to go back and I can better embrace what they said and see what they were seeing. Because you see, we've developed a mindset in the body of Christ in so many cases. You know, if I just come in and I drink my grape juice and I eat my cracker, then everything's all right. I fulfill my obligation. So I can do whatever I want to Monday through Saturday. As long as I slip in on Sunday morning, get my cracker and get my grape juice and be on my way. Remember what they told Amos in his day? Preacher, don't keep us too long, because we've got to buy and sell and get gain when we get out of here. We've got places to go and things to do. You see what I'm talking about? That we can develop a legalistic mindset. Oh, we've got that extreme to the point that all people, that they'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, faithfully. But yet, some way, somehow, develop the mindset, well, I'm a notch or two above those that didn't do it. And the other group, they're saying, well, I just, it's just not there in the Scriptures. You know, you just can't, elders, bind on us the ability. You just can't tell us we've got to be here Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you are absolutely correct. We can't. You see the different avenues that we're traveling? Do you think that God could possibly look at us and say, you know, I'd like to have a little mercy. I'd like to see a little compassion in your heart. I'd like to see you excited about Bible study. I'd like to see you being able to know the Scriptures and talk about God's scheme of redemption and share the message of Christ to a lost and a dying world. You think maybe this could apply to us today? Talking to Brother T.A. a few moments ago, said, you know, there's going to be some good things that come from this virus. I think he is absolutely correct. I would have never thought that 500 people would listen to us in a week's time. So there are some good things that are going to come from this, but on the other kind of thing, there are going to be struggles that every individual congregation and their leadership, I tell you what they're going to learn. I tell you what they're going to see. They're going to see the strengths, but they're also going to see the weaknesses of what this brings. Do you know we can use this for the better? Or we can allow Satan to influence us to use it for the worst. Do we really think about our lives and our purpose Hosea told Israel, you are an empty vine. I expected you to grow. I expected you to mature. I expected you to be a spiritual example for the nations round about. I expected you to tell them about me. I expected you to entrust in them the Word of God so that they could know these idols are nothing. And here you are bowing down to the very idols that your neighbors are worshiping. Have you ever considered the fact that it might be difficult to rebuild the spirituality of a congregation that was before the virus and the spirituality of it after the virus? Yes, indeed. We can experience some good things if we look at it in the right way, but we cannot have the mindset of Israel of old. We've got to think about this thing called mercy. You know, it begins back at Sinai. Oh, it really went back further than that. God looked at Adam and Eve when they were standing outside of that garden and looked at that gate and could not get back in. God had mercy on them. And He said that from the seed of woman, one was coming. From the seed of woman, one was coming that could crush Satan. God had mercy on Adam and Eve. God had mercy on the children of Israel. Remember, if you will, we talked about being around Sinai for a year. They learned something about the worship that God expected of them. The worship that He told them later on, I would much rather see some mercy and some knowledge of God than this worship that you have really transformed into something that God never expected you to transform it into, change it into. One thing they learned was how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Notice, if you will, after they got the instructions, and once they began to carry out the instructions, and His people began to break the covenant, we really see the definition of mercy come forth. It means pity. Mercy. Have mercy or pity on me. Now, after God told them how to build the mercy seat and above it was the Ark of the Covenant, and He said, I'll meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. It was special. The place where this was sitting was special. It exemplified God's mercy to His people. It taught them that once a year, when the high priest went into that special place, took that blood with him, offered sacrifices for himself and then the people, God had pity on those. The Hebrew writer later on would say in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5 that the Ark of the Covenant was at that point the footstool of God. Now, you read about a lot of that in chapters 25 of Exodus. But you get down to chapter 33 of Exodus. And Moses is really concerned. He's upset with his people because they broke two covenants already. And he's doubting their relationship with God and his relationship with God. And he's questioning God. And God tells him, after he said, "Show me thy way that I may find grace in thy sight." And Moses told him, God told Moses, he said, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I want to be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I want to show mercy." Think about that a moment. Moses, "I'm going to demonstrate my grace and my mercy to you. Now, you're not going to see my face because I'm going to set you in the cleft of the rock, and my hand is going to hide my face from you. Oh, you'll see the backside. But from this point on, Moses, I want you to know that I'll extend grace to whom I want to extend grace, and I'll extend mercy to who I want to send mercy." Now, later on, David would make a statement in Psalms chapter 32. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 32. And in Psalms chapter 32 and at verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Some translations say, "sins who is lifted off." "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Isn't that beautiful? David, in this particular psalm, was basically talking about God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, and how his son would play into the picture. But now let's get back to reality. Let's get back to Hosea's statement. Remember, if you will, as we've been studying about the divided prophets, divided kingdom, we said it all started when Jeroboam took over and he changed the time of worship and the place of worship to put two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at David. Now, they still considered themselves to be worshipers of God. And as time went by, comes Ahab and Jezebel. And they brought in Baal worship. So now, as time goes by, you're seeing the spiritual weakness of God's people. You see their hearts changing. And now, they have basically allowed Jeroboam and Ahab and Jezebel to literally sign their death warrants, because the Assyrian government was flying around like an eagle. Had their sights set on the 10 tribes of Israel, and they had every intention, and they would lead them into Assyrian captivity. Israel, as a people, had allowed this to take place. We better pay close attention. Remember how we just studied a few moments ago in our Bible class? How God put it at the hand of the preachers or the priests and the prophets and their false teachings that led them away? Well, we got it going on right amongst our own. Just because somebody wears the name Church of Christ doesn't mean that they're any different than any of the rest of the religious denominations around them. They're doing and preaching the same thing, and they're literally allowing members of the church to sign their own death warrant. Oh, it took a long time for Israel to get in this state of affair. It took a long time for God to turn His back on them and said, I'm through. I'm turning you over to Assyria. I'm done with you. But then look, if you will, how it plays out into the New Testament. Now, we've looked at Joel, and we've looked at Amos, and we've looked at Hosea, and at the end of each one of their books, they point us straight to the cross. They point us toward the Messiah. They give a ray of hope to a remnant that will stay faithful to God. I looked up the word mercy in some lexicons and had a little longer definition than what we talked about when we looked at it from an Old Testament standpoint. It meant pity. Pity upon someone. But if you look at the lexicons in the New Testament places, it defines mercy as an outward manifestation of pity. And it assumes that the person that receives this pity needs this pity or this mercy. And the person that needs and receives this mercy also assumes that the person offering that pity and offering that mercy, oh, they're adequate to meet the needs of the demand. See, it just kind of expands it quite a bit. But it really gets us to the heart of the matter. And it gets us to our day today. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. We looked at this a few weeks ago, just touched on the expanded context of it. Oh, it is a prophecy beginning in verse 68 that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, spoke when he realized that he had the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, and this is what he said. But before I read that, notice what he had said. It says in verse 59. It came to pass that on the late eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, not so. You call him John. And they said unto her, there's none of that kindred. And they made signs to his father, and he wrote it down. Says, you name him John. And it says his tongue was loose and he spoke and praised God. Fear came upon all that dwelt round about him. Notice what it says in verse 68. Here's what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Zechariah said, Jehovah God extended grace to us in the form of his son, who would eventually die on the cross. He pitied us. He pitied those that were of the remnant of the Jews. And he extended mercy to those people. Now notice what he goes on to say. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What were they doing in Hosea's day? Breaking the covenant. What did they do in Moses' day? Broke the covenant. What happened? Jeremiah said they's going to give you a new covenant. And Zechariah is prophesying and said, my son John is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God has visited his people. He looked down upon us and had pity and mercy. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And notice, if you will, what the Hebrew writer is doing beginning in the 9th chapter. He's comparing the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices that was given to them at Sinai, the sacrifices that God said, I would rather have seen mercy and the knowledge of God than what you're offering because of what you turned it into. And the Hebrew writer saying, all this was just temporary. All this was done to point us toward the Messiah. It was the Messiah who could have true pity and true mercy by dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Now notice what he said. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost, signifying the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. While as was the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both sacrifices and gifts, that could not make him that did service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and offerings and divers manners and carnal ordinances. Look at verse 11. Billy, there's your word. But Christ came a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither to say not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now notice, if you will, just flip back to the book of Titus. And look, if you will, what Paul told a young preacher in Titus chapter 3 and at verse 4. But after that, this kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's get back where we started. God told Israel, I'd rather have some mercy and the knowledge of God than these sacrifices that you have twisted and made them into something that I never intended them to be. What about us? When we come back together tonight, we want to talk about mercy that we extend to others because we have been extending mercy. We have received by grace the greatest gift that was ever saved. Let me ask you something. What do you think about on Saturday afternoon? What do you think about as you drift off to sleep on Saturday night? Do you think about the pleasure and the opportunity to be able to come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? To sing praises to God and pray to Jehovah God. Study the Word of God. Share the message to a lost and a dying world. What do you think about when you bow your head? When you make plans for the first day of the week? And even Wednesday night, what are you thinking Wednesday morning when you get up? Are you thinking, well, the book doesn't say I got to be here and I'm going to go to hell if I don't? But what are you thinking about? Do you think about God's mercy, His love, His compassion, His grace that He's bestowed upon us? Are you thinking about, I'm going to get to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm going to get to sing praises to God. I'm going to get a vaccination, a shot in the arm to help me get through the trials and tribulations of life.
Amen. Yeah.
Or do you think legalistically, oh, I checked off my time spot. You know, we've got to check off lists. David does a wonderful job. Got a little book back there. If you want to know how faithful you've been in your attendance, pick up that little book back there and look through it. It helps us as elders and deacons and preachers to know our strengths and our weaknesses. What do you think about? Oh, we talked about Mother's Day. Mothers, what kind of spiritual example are you setting to your children? We could even apply that to us. How many of us fathers would not like to go, oh, how I wish I could go back and redo what I failed to do the first time around, but I can't. God's just got to have pity on me. Got to have some mercy on me. Got to show it. And I've got to do my part and try to explain to my children I failed you in that. I failed in that. I wish I'd have taught you better. This is serious business, folks. This is not just playtime. Because God looked at His chosen people and said, I'm done with you, folks. I'm sending the Assyrians in after you. Remember, they're the ones that filleted, skinned people alive, made tents out of the hides of people when they went in. I'm going to turn my people over to them. God help us to realize that yes, He wants us to be faithful. Yes, He wants us to know the Word of God. Yes, He wants us to teach the Word of God. But He wants us to have a heart of mercy and compassion to each other and our fellow man. If you're in the audience this morning, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, Why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us in this particular